This is James Moore, pastor of New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri, praying this audio message will be a blessing to you. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
What a pleasure to be here today and to release faith with you in this great missionary conference, the Heart of Missions. And as Pastor Alex said, the sound of you tearing off this pledge form allows you to be involved with Linda and I and all your other missionaries that are listed here in terms of the download of faith that God has given to them, the souls that have been saved, the water wells that have been drilled, the churches that have been planted, the drug rehab centers that we have started, the orphanages that we have begun. Many of you know that I first went to Vietnam in 1972 to build the largest drug rehab center and 1,000-seat church there. That's where we fell in love with missions and then ended up into the fall of Vietnam of going to the largest Muslim nation in the world in Indonesia. But we have still maintained Vietnam is our very largest base of ministry. We have 24 rehab centers there in North Vietnam. I started in the South, but then when Clinton opened it up in 93, I went back and went totally to the North and have built 7 children's homes there, drug rehab centers, a handicap center, a senior citizens home, and an HIV center that has 500 women and children in it. The reason it has women and children is that the husbands infected their wives with HIV and then they died, and the women have HIV and they're allowed to have their children with them. And when the women pass away, which many of them do, we have burials every day of the week. Then we take their children and raise them in our children's home. We have over 1,000 children that we've been looking after for their education, for their health, and for the jobs that we provided. We've established computer businesses, printing businesses, restaurants, many other things, and God has blessed Linda and I in these 54 years of your filling out this form, of your adopting a missionary, as Pastor Jim said, in prayer and saying, I'm going to pray for them. We feel your prayers. I want to tell you the truth. Missionaries know when somebody's praying for them because we overcome the lies of the enemy. Our testimony is stronger. Our faith enlarges. And missionaries, like anybody else, with their children, with their families, get ill, go through times of depression or discouragement or doubt, and then we get through it and we say the church is praying. Somebody's believing for us. So this whole pamphlet here is very vital to seeing these things carried out and accomplished for the glory of God. And we are genuinely, fully 100% missionaries, Pentecostal missionaries, and preaching missionaries this morning to bring you a word from the Lord. If they'll put the title of my message up on the board, and I'm going to try and weave it together in terms of the Heart of Missions. There it is, raising up a Benjamin people. Now, on the hallway down there, as we go to eat later, there are a large number of our materials that are there for you to pick up, and also my preaching CDs. And that is, I do not sell them. I just ask you to pick any of these up and leave a donation behind, because all of the young missionaries that I support, Linda and I support around the world, we use this to be able to encourage and help them. They don't get the pulpit like I do, and therefore, if you want a good hour-long sermon tape, such as the son of shame who became a soldier of valor, or a disciple named Timothy, this is very good for young people to listen to. And then also, the man who sent himself to hell, Dr. Luke, Starlight, Star Bright. Here's 3 messages on this one. These will encourage you in the traffic of Kansas City. Instead of getting road rage, put in a CD, and as you're going and coming to work, listen to the Word of God and let it inspire you and encourage you. And if you don't have any money, pick up the CD as well and let them be a blessing. Get some of our materials so that you can continue to pray for us. Now, this message this morning comes to you via Havana, Cuba. Many of you will remember when I had a heart attack in 2017, and I now have 5 stents in my heart. And in the process, I learned a great deal about how the Lord wanted me to structure my life in an effective way. Many times we get so caught up in living the Christian life that we forget that we have this gift, this treasure in a temple of clay. And the temple of clay, you know, the Holy Spirit, I've discovered in these 60 years of preaching, and Pentecostal preaching especially, that our God is consuming fire. And whatever you give to the Holy Spirit, He'll use it up altogether. If you just give it to Him, He'll use it. But the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, therefore learning how to look after this temple of clay. And when I had this heart attack in 2017, I was told, of course, when I had the heart attack, I was in the hospital with Lyndon. She called her oldest daughter and her husband, who pastor in Sugar Land, Texas. They came up, and when I was in the recovery room, it was filled with pastor and all of these people that were concerned about me, and the doctor was there, and I said, "Now, this is Sunday afternoon, isn't it?" And she said, "Yes, it's still Sunday afternoon." I said, "Now, you can get me on my feet by Thursday, can't you? Because I've got to be at a conference in Dallas, Texas, and I'm the keynote speaker." And everybody broke out laughing. And they said, "You're not going anywhere for 2 years. We've canceled all of your appointments for 2 years. I said, "What? I live by those appointments. You've canceled all of my services for the next 2 years." Well, it took me 6 months where I could get to walking 3 miles a day with Lyndon, getting back into health again. And after 6 months, I received an invitation to come to Havana, Cuba, and speak to 900 pastors there. Well, I didn't want to miss that opportunity. I'd never been to Cuba. I heard a lot about it. So I went to my cardiologist and I said, "Can I go to Cuba?" She said, "Oh, we're going to give you a stress test. We'll check you out." They did all that. She said, "You can go for a week, but you must not preach Pentecostal style." I said, "Is the Pope a Catholic? There's no way I can go and 900 pastors be in front of me and not preach Pentecostal style." So while I was there, the first night, the leader of this conference, he preached in Spanish for 2 hours. I didn't understand a word he said. The young man sitting next to me couldn't interpret except for one thing, and that is he gave the text I'm going to give to you in a few moments. And in that text, I had a download because I couldn't understand his preaching for 2 hours. So I did research on Benjamin for the 2 hours he was preaching. And this message comes to you from Havana, Cuba. I want to remind you in this great Heart of Missions conference that we are involved in the great and the greatest love story that the world has ever known. It is a father looking for a bride for his son that he might have a family that worships him in spirit and in truth. It's a romance story. It is called also the conflict of the ages. But because for this reason, before this father can have a bride for his son and a family to worship him in spirit and truth, he must first kill his son on a cruel cross to defeat the wicked overlord of darkness. And this conflict of the ages has been taught in the Bible by prophets and by sages down throughout the world. And in its fury, this conflict is still upon us today. However, the kingdom of light is destroying every single hour and moment the kingdom of darkness. It seems at times when you listen to the news, when you look at your own health, when you look at your own family's issues, you might think that darkness is winning. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the great story of the missionary enterprise is that light is conquering the nations of the world. Light is conquering darkness. Every single moment, every single hour. And it is very true that this kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy is provided by the Holy Spirit. This conquering light called the kingdom of God has always been taught. It's spoken of in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven, is that first slide there on this? The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. He shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So I've chosen an Old Testament story that shows to us how God is always raising up a missionary people, missionary churches, how God is always raising up those who have a heart, as you do in this wonderful brochure, to have a heart for missions. It's in Genesis chapter 43, verse 33, starting. The men had been, I'm sorry, I've gotten too far ahead of myself here. Yes, that's where it is. Genesis 43, 33. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest. And they looked at each other in astonishment when portions were served to them from Joseph's table. Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Benjamin's portion was five times as much. On that evening, in Havana, Cuba, when that text was given, I said, oh, Father, I forgot all about that scripture verse that Benjamin received five times as much. I said, oh, God, I want five times as much health. I want five times as much life. I want five times as much of your anointing. I proclaim over myself Benjamin's blessing, that you will grace me with five times as much. And that's where this message started from, in Havana, Cuba, placed on this verse. Number one, I want to say to you, in raising up a Benjamin people, that a Benjamin people are provided a new identity. A Benjamin people are provided a missionary heart identity, as it were, in this church. Genesis 35, 16. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. As she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, son of my pain or sorrow. And almost immediately, Jacob jumped up and he said, no way, I'm not going to have a little boy called pain and sorrow following behind me, reminding me of the death of my loved wife. I'm not going to have a little boy called pain or sorrow being bullied on the playground where everybody calls him a pain in the neck, or we're sorry that we know you. I'm going to change his name right now. His name will be Benjamin, son of my right hand, or son of my same spirit. And that's who we are. In Jesus Christ, we have a new identity. In Jesus Christ, we no longer live by pain or sorrow. In Jesus Christ, we are victorious. We are the church of the firstborn. We are the blood-bought ones. We are not lost. We are found. We are sons and daughters of the living God. He has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a new identity, and our heavenly Benjamin who's at the right hand of the Father and has the Father's same Spirit, is declaring over us that in Him we are righteous. No matter how many times we fail, no matter how far we've run away from Him, no matter how much we've messed up our life, he who believes in the Son has eternal life and shall never be condemned, but walk in the presence of God forever. Yes, you can stumble, and yes, you can fail, and yes, you can say, I'm no longer worthy, but it's not you that's worthy. Our identity is in the righteous one, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set us free. Now, I, like many husbands, go shopping with Linda, but it's not an addiction I ever picked up, and it's not something I fully enjoy. Like all women, Linda goes first to the place in which they try on clothes. I stay on the outside, and she comes out and she says, how does this look? And she asks that question that no man should ever try to answer. Does this dress look big on my behind? Well, I don't try to answer that question. Does this look good on my behind? No, but I'm not going to say that. So we go to the next store, and then the next store, and then the next store, and she tries on dresses, and then we come back to the first store and buy the dress she first tried on. Normally, that's the way it happens. Well, I'm standing there in one of these stores in the dress area waiting for her to come out, and all these dresses start rustling all at once. And I take a stand back as to why they're moving, and out crawls a little four-year-old boy, and he's crying. And I bend down and say, what's the matter, son? He said, I lost my tag. I said, what? I lost my tag. I get out of him. He's saying, I lost my tag. We look under the clothes, and sure enough, there's a little tag that the one side of it has come undone that he had around his neck, evidently, and it says, my name is Timothy. If I am lost, buy me an ice cream cone and call my mother on the loudspeaker. Evidently, Timothy had a habit of wandering away from his mother, and she put a tag on him so that somebody could get him back to his mother, but he lost his tag. Dear church member, have you lost your tag of identity, of who you are in Jesus Christ, of who you are as a missionary church? Oh, you can lose your tag so quickly because this world tries to get you separated from your identity as an overcomer, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. We are not pain and sorrow. We are not failures. We are not people who are caught up in the citizenship of America only. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We have an eternal tag that's put upon our spirit man. We have a new identity in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the people for today who are saying we are identified as those who have a heart for missions. Pastor asked us to pick up a new identity of 100% support in the missions conference. He said, we don't tell you how much to give. We just like everybody to give something. And then in the total aggregate giving, the leadership is able to decide how to bless the missionaries that you've adopted as families of your own. My friends, our identity is in Jesus Christ. I have a new identity in Him. Secondly, in terms of raising up a Benjamin people, not only do we have a new identity, but a Benjamin people have the protection of the Father. They have the protection of the Father. Genesis 42 and 4. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Jacob had a father fear. He had lost Joseph, one son, and now they want to take Benjamin back down to Egypt during the time of the famine. And Jacob says, you can't take my baby boy Benjamin. If you take him and he's lost, you'll bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Friends, you and I also have a father fear, but it's not one of cringing fear. It's one of jaw-dropping awe. God is our protector. God is our father. God is looking after your children and grandchildren. He is looking after this church. And when you make a missionary pledge today, God will protect that covenant. God will protect that with blessings. God will protect that with open doors and opportunities to meet that pledge. He is our father. This father fear that we have is one of reverence and one of awe. God loves me. God's with me. God's going to walk me through this situation. We do not have a fear that says, God looks down and says, I'm going to break your leg. I'm going to give you cancer. I'm going to cause you to have a car accident. No, God does not invite death, disease, and discouragement. When it comes, though, as it comes to all of us at times, he invades it with his glory. He invades it with his father protection. He doesn't invite it. He invades it and turns it around for his honor and for his good. When I was 16 years of age, my dad, who many of you know, was a pastor as well, and he died in his pulpit preaching his farewell message. He went straight from the pulpit into the presence of God at 83 years of age. And my dad raised 8 of us kids, 4 boys and 4 girls, on a farm in Oklahoma. I grew up riding horses, plowing with a John Deere tractor, harvesting wheat, chickens and pigs and cows, milking 15 cows before going to school in the morning. So I grew up with that until we were 16. At 16, Dad moved us to the city. Well, when he moved us to the city, I discovered that I could get a job. I discovered that I could make money and spend it on what I wanted to spend it on. So I got a job at IGA grocery store. You know, I jip anybody grocery store. Yeah. I was a stacker of the empty shelves. And one summer into that store came Donna, my first heartthrob. All of a sudden, I became a stacker stalker. I followed her up one aisle after another, working up courage to get to know her. And finally, I caught her in one aisle of the grocery store as she was shopping, and I used my most famous pickup line. Hi. That's as bold as I could be. Well, I dated Donna all that summer, and it was the time when Interstate 35 was being built, I-35, and her brother, Billy Bob, his name really was Billy Bob Hoffman. Billy Bob was operating that Barbara Green, that one where they dumped the hot asphalt in the back, and then it came out and made the highway of the first part of it. But they had to go back to Arkansas. She did in the fall. In August, had to go back to school and finish high school, and I announced to my dad, I'm in love. I'm going to Arkansas with Donna. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. And I started the next sentence with these words, old man. I was going to say, old man, I'm 16. I'm old enough to make up my own mind. And whether you want me to or not, I'm going to Arkansas with Donna. And when I said those two words, old man, he knocked me out cold. Hit me right in the forehead and knocked me out cold. When I came to, I was laying on the bed. He was bathing my face with cold water. Tears were running down his face. And he said, son, you're not old enough to know what love is. He said, you can't go do that. You can't make that kind of a decision. And besides, don't you remember when you were 12 and 14, God called you into ministry. You will ruin your destiny. He had a father fear that I would miss the will of God. God in my life. I was so mad at him, I turned my face to the wall, and stubbornly I would not even look at him. At 3 o'clock in the morning, when everybody was asleep, I packed my little suitcase, I climbed out the window, and I took off for Arkansas. And I spent all of that summer with Donna in Arkansas. Now, I don't know if I loved Donna or loved the horses in their stable. They had some awesome animals. And the horse that I was riding was a white stallion, 17 hands high, and I was hi-ho silver away. I was the Lone Ranger. And I was riding that horse down a country road one afternoon. The sky was blue. The birds were singing. The grass was green, and I was on top of that big horse pretending I was after outlaws and was going to ride the rest of the day. When all of a sudden, that horse reared up and his hooves pawed the sky, and I was not afraid because I'd done that many times with horses myself, and I thought, there's a snake going across the road and the snake has frightened him and he's reared up. When his hooves came down and hit the ground, right in front of me was an exceptionally tall man all dressed in white, and he said, "It's time to go home. Go home now." Oh, I knew that was an angel of the Lord sent to remind me of my destiny. I turned that horse around. I galloped back to the stable. I took the saddle and the bridle and the blanket off. I rubbed him down, gave him a bucket of cold water and a bucket of oats. I didn't even kiss Donna goodbye. I didn't even get my little suitcase. I ran to the bus station and I went back home. And here I am today, because of the father fear that God put in my heart, because of a destiny. And I want to say to you, the father fear of this church concerning you keeping a missionary heart, let it stay in this house. Lay it safe for your children and your grandchildren. Walk it out by faith and stay in the awe and the reverence of the Father who wants to protect your anointings, your callings, your children's future, and keep his hand upon this church, this house, and every family that's here, raising up a Benjamin people by the fear of the Lord. Number three, it's from our text. A Benjamin people has provision five times as much. Genesis 43:33, the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest. And they looked at each other in astonishment. Where portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Five is the number of grace. Five is the number of giftedness in Scripture. And five is the number of government, God's government. God wants to give you five times as much grace, five times as much giftedness, five times as much of his government over your life and mine. I want you to take this verse, type it out, and put it on your mirror where you comb your hair and brush your teeth. And every morning when you wake up, say, "God, I want five times as much of your grace and your gifts and your government over me and my family, over my church, over my missionary giving and prayer. Give us five times as much." I want you to say it with me right now. I am a Benjamite. I will have five times as much of God's gifts, of God's grace, and God's government. I'm a Benjamite. We want five times as much of what God wants to give to us. It says they were astonished that Joseph, they didn't know it was their long lost brother Joseph, seated them in the order of their birth. He took the oldest all the way down to the young Benjamin. It says they were astonished. Why? Because for the first time, Joseph was seeing his long-lost family. And if you read the story this afternoon, you'll find out that he went into another room and he broke out crying. He sobbed out loud because he said to himself, "That's my family. I haven't seen them for all these many years since they sold me into slavery. slavery. And that's my baby brother Benjamin. I've never seen him before. He dried his tears and then he came out and gave Benjamin five times as much. And it says they all feasted and drank freely with him. Do you remember when our heavenly Benjamin was asked this question? Lord, why didn't you come 4 days earlier by Martha? Then my brother Lazarus would still be alive. And Jesus said, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. She said, I know he will arise on the last day. And Jesus wept. It says he wept. And then he raised his voice and he gave to Lazarus five times as much. He said, Benjamin or Lazarus, come forth. And that's who we are today. We receive five times as much from the Word of God than we've ever had from the world system in which we live. We receive five times as much of God's goodness and God's comfort and God's mercy given to our lives over and over again. Look at Sister Dorothy. She's got five times as much life than what anyone around ever thought that we would be able to see a 100-year-old saint still standing during the worship service and still walking down these aisles and going to eat with us. Why? Because our heavenly Benjamin said, I'm going to bless Dorothy. I'm going to anoint her life. I'm going to keep her to all the days that he's determined for her. Oh, friends, we get five times as much. I was asked to speak at a youth conference in Davao, the Philippines, a number of years ago. When I arrived late. The young man who took me from the airport to the camp, we got there and there's nobody in the camp. It was empty. I said, where is everybody? He said, they must be down by the ocean. So we walked from the campsite to the ocean, and sure enough, there were 220 young people there lined up along the shore. And there were men, two men in boats, well, two boats and a number of men in the boats, fishing boats, evidently. And people were saying, no, over here, no, over there. I said, what happened here? They said, five of our girls went wading in the ocean early this morning, and two were caught in the undertow an hour ago, and now we're looking for their bodies. Oh, what a terrible way to start a youth camp. And they were trying to get those fishermen who dived into the water, came up, shrugged their shoulders, dived in. And finally, after maybe about 30 minutes of watching them, they pushed up a bundle of clothes into one boat and pushed up another bundle of clothing into another boat. And they slowly rowed in, and carrying those two dead girls on their shoulders, they laid them on the sand, and 220 people made this gigantic circle. And the camp director said, Pastor Irvin, would you check their pulse with me? And we both knelt down and felt on their necks and on their arm. And I looked at him and he looked at me and I said, they're gone. And all of a sudden, the only thing you could hear was the birds singing and the lapping of the waves against the shore. We were all in shock. And this was not the way you started a youth camp. And there came this horrible sound. No! It went on and on. No! And all of a sudden, I was aware it was coming out of my belly. I was shouting, no. I said, everybody on your face, nobody looking at me. In my mind's eye, I saw the prophet laying on the dead boy, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, feet to feet in the upper room. I said, everybody, nobody look at me. I didn't want them to see me laying on those girls, hand to hand, mouth to mouth, body to body. And I said, pray in the Holy Ghost. Everybody pray, life, life. I moved from one girl to the other for 15 minutes back and forth. And I commanded life to come into those dead bodies. All of a sudden, one girl threw up water. The second girl threw up water. We picked them up and they lived. And they lived for the glory of God. Jump ahead 30 years. Jump ahead 30 years. Linda and I are at the Teen Challenge Singapore 30th anniversary where they've invited. I was no longer directing the program. I'd been gone for many years. But they said, Pastor Irvin, you come and we want to honor you and Linda on our 30th anniversary of you founding Teen Challenge in Singapore. So we went and we had a barbecue outside. They said, we're going to have a chapel service. We've invited a lot of the former addicts to share their testimonies. And we're going to give you and Linda gifts, but we're not going to let you have the microphone until we do all of these things because we know we'll never get it back. Much like Jim feels this morning. So they had the testimony time. Different ones came up and shared how God had changed their lives. There were doctors and lawyers and teachers and famous people who, one man has 40 restaurants. He was a heroin addict, and now he has the largest steakhouses in Singapore and hires nothing but former drug addicts to be his cooks and his chefs. And then they said, we've saved the best one for last that we've flown in from overseas. And this lady came down the aisle, and I was sitting right here, and she stopped, and she said, do you remember me, man of God? I said, no, I don't, but I can tell by the sound of your voice that you're a Filipina. She said, that is correct. No wonder you don't remember me. I was 17 years old when you first met me, and I was dead. And I said, Janet, is that you? I had pushed that whole story to the back of my mind. I never even spoke about it. I didn't even know if it was really real. I never even told Linda about it. I said, Janet, is that you? She said, yes, man of God. Thank you for coming to my country and speaking life over me. My husband and I have 3 children, and we pastor a church of 1,000 in Metro Manila because you came and proclaimed life. Oh, my friends, he gives us 5 times as much. Copy that down. Speak it over your life. Declare it over what comes your way. I'm a Benjamite. I will have 5 times as much. Number 4. We're getting there, Jim. We're getting there. A Benjamin people raises up powerful leaders. 1 Samuel 9:2, Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Philippians 3:4-6, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons but confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law fought. These are 2 great Benjamite leaders. One is King Saul, the first king of Israel. The second is the Apostle Paul, the greatest. His name was originally Saul, changed to Paul, the greatest church planter, the greatest missionary next to Jesus Christ, and the greatest theologian the world has ever known. And you perhaps read his theological or pastoral writings even this morning before you came to church, in all the things that Paul, who taught us that our righteousness is by faith through the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as he shares with who we can be in the book of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that Jesus Christ has done it for me. And so these 2 great powerful leaders that God has raised up is the same thing God wants for this church. You saw it as we were with you last night when we brought these children up to the front and said, unless we have these little ones catching this missionary heart that's within this church life, we'll not have missionaries for the future. A Benjamite church, a Benjamite people are called to raise up powerful leaders for the glory of God. I just rejoiced this morning as Pastor Alex led Linda and I and the whole group that was there in the question and answers. And I see the deposit that his dad has made into Alex. And now Alex has the joy of depositing into this local church and into his 2 sons, who will eventually become strong Benjamite leaders. My friends, God wants the church to raise up leaders that finish the task of the Great Commission. Pastor Jim said, some of you can go and some of you can give, but all of us should have a missionary heart to be able to accept and to adopt and to acknowledge what God has asked us to do. Last of all, and I'll finish with this, in this raising up of Benjamin people. A Benjamin people may be wounded, but not conquered. Judges 3:15-30. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer. Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Elgon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Elgon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tributes, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Elgon and said, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. The king said to the attendants, Leave us, and they all left. This is a remarkable story. Here's a story about the Israelites under the control of the demonic Moabites. It says the Moabite king was a very fat man. Why? Because he was living off of Israel's prosperity. He is a picture of Satan who gets fat off of your prosperity, as it were. For all of us are called to be overcomers in Christ. But somewhere along the line, as our first parents did, God judged them by sending them out of the garden, but he also judged the serpent. He said, from now on, you will crawl on your belly, and what will you eat? The dust of the earth. What are we made of? Dust. Every time you feed the devil on the dustiness of your anger, the dustiness of your lust, the dustiness of your rebellion, the dustiness of your doubting, the devil gets fatter and fatter off of the prosperity you should have in God, because you're feeding him off of the dustiness of your life. And here Israel has lost their prosperity, and they select a left-handed Benjamite. It's somewhat comical in one sense, because what does the name Benjamin mean? Son of my right hand. But he had no right hand. He only had a left hand. He had lost it in a wound. He had lost it in an accident. He only had a left hand. And the Benjamites were always the warriors for Israel. It says that they had 700 super marksman Benjamites who, with their right hand and with their left hand, were able to use a slingshot. And you could, if Stan had it, could pluck a hair out of your head and hold it up in the air, and with their right hand and their left hand, the Benjamites could split that hair right down the middle. They were the warriors of Israel. And now here is a Benjamite who has no right hand, and he's asked to go deliver the tribute, whether it's gold or silver or whether it's wheat and barley, whatever it is, he takes it to this fat king Moabite, and he brings it to Elgon, and there he presents it. Now he brings an entourage with him. And when this Israeli entourage shows up outside of the Moabite castle meeting place, they send the captain of the guard down to inquire, Who are you men, and where have you come from? We're Israelites. What tribe are you from? And he says, We are Benjamites. And he looks Ehud up and down, and he says, Show me your right hand. Because everybody knew that Benjamin meant son of my right hand. Now he's mocking him because he has no right hand. And friend, when the devil begins to take away your prosperity, one of the worst things he can do is mock your loss, mock your weakness, mock your failure, mock the fact that you served God at one time. At one time you gave a strong testimony. At one time you stood in the pulpit and preached the gospel. Now you are wounded. And the devil mocks you for your wound. Before he left his home that day, Ehud went into his garage and he fashioned a stiletto, an Arkansas toothpick, and he taped it to his right thigh. But when he got in front of this fat king, he lost his courage to use that stiletto on him, and he left and walked out after they delivered the tribute. But when he took his entourage and they walked through the worship grove, the demonic gods of the Moabite people, his righteous indignation stirred up inside him. He said, You men go on home. I'm going to take a message back to the king. He went back to the king, and now because they've mocked him, and now because here's a Benjamite who does not have have a right hand. He's half a man. He's got a wound in his life. There's no use being afraid of him. He says, King, I've got a secret message for you from God. And the king says, oh my goodness, he's got special jewels, gold and silver. Everybody out of the room. Everybody leave. And he's left alone with this one-armed Benjamite. And he says to him, King, lead in closer. And when the king leans in closer to hear the message, he reaches over with that left hand and pulls out that stiletto and rams it into his fat belly. And he said, I've been wounded, but I'm not conquered. I've been wounded, but I'm not conquered. And oh, dear friends, God wants the church to say, in the midst of today's world, when the mocking lies of the devil would much rather listen to some other religious group's freedom other than Christians having freedom in America, we need to declare there may have been wounds given to us, but we are not a conquered people. We are not a conquered people. And we need to declare to that fat devil, I've been wounded, and I take the sword of the Spirit and I raise it against you. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Oh, moms and dads, if there's ever a time that we need the Word of God and we need people who live and stand upon the Word of God, take out the sword of the Spirit. You've been wounded, perhaps, but you're not conquered. You can still overcome the enemy. I say to young people, how many apps do you have on your cell phone? 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 apps on your cell phone. And then I ask them, how many Bible apps do you have? Because if you have no Bible apps, you're apt to fail. If you have no Bible apps, and the little girl said, one, she's got one for sure. If you don't have any Bible apps, you're apt to fail. I tell you something, friends. The sword of the Spirit will keep you from living the wounds of culture. The sword of the Spirit will cause you to rise up and say, yes, I've been wounded in my past. I've been wounded last week. I've been wounded in my health, but I'm not conquered. I'm a full-blown diabetic. I have to take injections every day. I've been wounded, but I'm not conquered. I'm going to finish my race. Getting past my sicknesses, getting past my pains, and I'm going to lift up the word of God and declare, I'm still an overcomer. I'm still victorious. I'm still God's apostolic father. I say to young people in these days, there's only four things I want in my life. Number one, a good night's sleep. I can take on any demon in any church board, and sometimes they're the same, when I have a good night's sleep. I can handle any problem on the mission field. I put my best investment in a good king-size bed and good pillows or a queen-size bed to be comfortable and get a good night's sleep. Alex, you can handle any problem, even your dad, if you have a good night's sleep. Get a good night's sleep. Secondly, I want to live my life in joy. I want to be known as a smiling and happy and victorious missionary. I want the joy of the Lord to be I don't want to remember offenses of the past. I want to greet everybody with a hug and a smile, and it's joyous to be with you in the house of God. Or no matter where I see them, at McDonald's or at the shopping center, and even if there are people who did me wrong in the past, I'm still going to hug them and greet them. I want to be a man of joy. I want to live my life in joy. And the third thing that I want in life at this stage at 75 is a clear pathway to the toilet. It's no more complicated than that. Wherever I arrive, in Calcutta, India, or in Jakarta, Indonesia, or wherever it is, I want to know where the cleanest toilets in town are. I want to know how to get there and how to get there fast. Now, you young men, look at me. Alex, take a good look. I am your future. You're coming this way. I'm not coming your way. You're coming my way. And you young ones one day are going to wake up and say, oh, now I know what that old man meant when he said he wanted a clear pathway to the toilet. And the fourth thing that I want in life at this stage in my life, And it's the thing that'll get you through every wound, every heartache. And that is, I want honor. I want to finish my life with honor. I want the words of Jesus in John 17, verses 1 to 4. Father, give me the honor that I had with you before the world began. You see, friends, you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. No matter what your wounds are, no matter what your struggles in life are, the Lord keeps track of this. He sees those who bear the wounds of his arms, his hands, his feet, and his side by his servants that go out and share the good news. And there are times in which you and I need to remind ourselves the day of reward is coming, for God is faithful to remember those who have stood with him in his great commission. For he's a rewarder of those who diligently serve him. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. Oh, friends, your reward is coming someday. There's got to be a place where we finish our life with honor, where he says, well done, good and faithful servants. We may be wounded in life, but we're Benjamites. We're not conquered. Bow your heads in prayer. Father, take these brochures of the Heart of Missions and bless this people with the blessings of Benjamin, that they know their identity is secure in Christ Jesus, that they know that they have the Father's protection, that they're aware of the fact that they are called to raise up leaders, and that they will have five times as much in all of your grace, your goodness, your mercy, as Benjamin received, and everyone ate and feasted together with him. And let them know, Father, that the wounds of life will not conquer a Benjamite warrior. You may have slipped and fall. You may have been wounded by your health issues. You may struggle with the fact of financial reversals. But like my dear, dear close friend here, Fast Eddie, and if you don't know who Fast Eddie is, let him tell you his story. Say, who is this Fast Eddie Pastor Irvin talks about? He's been wounded, but he's not conquered. He's been wounded, but he's not conquered. God wants to set this church on a Benjamite blessing pathway. And if you're here this morning and you've got a wound in your life, and you've lost your five times as much blessing, and you would say, Pastor Irvin, some way, somehow, I was brought here today to hear this message, and I want to become a Benjamite and get beyond my wounds. I want to be able to raise up with a new identity in Jesus Christ. And you would slip your hand up and say, this word was me this morning. Would you pray for me, Pastor Irvin? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. 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 I want everybody to stand to your feet. Would you stand? Look at me. I've led you many times in this church. I want you to cup your hands. My dear Alex did it immediately because he's done this with me so many times. For his dear, dear Uncle Irv. Because this is a universal sign of surrender. And God wants to pour blessings into your life. Pray this prayer out loud with me. Close your eyes. Focus on Jesus, your heavenly Benjamin at the right hand of the Father. You're bringing this prayer to him. Lord Jesus, I've heard your preached word. And I too want to be a Benjamite and receive the Benjamite blessings. I declare five times as much over my life, over my church's life, and over my family's life. Give to us in this missions conference young leaders that will hear the voice of the Spirit, even though children, and commit themselves to giving, and to missionary praying, and to missionary adoptions. Make us Benjamites. And we give our wounds to you. the hurts of the past. Forgive us, Lord, for wrong decisions. But we come to you believing you love us. You will not mock us. And you will not hold prejudice against us. We declare you are the Lord of life. Heal our wounds. Give us a fresh pathway. Our name is Benjamin. Sons and daughters of your right hand, who will overcome. Cleanse us this day from every sin by the blood of Jesus. Anoint us this day to be Great Commission Christians and reach the lost from the neighborhood to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.